Morning. Same ammo. I didn't trust the electronic device, so I bought the real thing. I knew it would probably lose my bookmarks or something. Grace and peace to you again from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, celebrated here in North America places. It's Father's Day, and, of course, fun to talk about fathers, whether they're good or bad, because we have one Father, our Father who art in heaven. If this will quit here, things have changed some. Now, I'm going to spread out. You have to, and you do struggle with your conceptions, preconceptions, and things that you have put in your little basket of knowledge. If you picture yourself starting out as a little twins and lower with a basket there, and you begin to put knowledge in it, or information, actually, it's not necessarily wisdom, because then you have to put it together that this is a spoon or a fork, and when you shove it into that outlet over there, you know, then you get wisdom along with that information that it doesn't feel good. My son did that. Of course, you got, what, a 50-50 chance to stick the grounded or the other unless you got 220. So, you know, you and I have this basket of information, we'll call it knowledge, dumped in there. It's all different. It amounts to nothing, really, because it's like be picking up on the sand of the shore. You have bits and pieces of stuff, and then you amalgamate it together with your own brilliance to produce actually nothing, frankly. That's what it amounts to, nothing. You don't have much knowledge of the universe. Imagine all the knowledge and information we've talked about before. You have a drop of sand. So, you know, from that little sand of information that you've gathered, which is a lot, some of you have oodles of information, that's what you are to understand the universe, which is never ending and no infinite, there's no length to it. Again, it's like trying to swallow a Pacific Ocean as a human. You know, you might get some of it down, right? You start out a little, you would make no difference on there. So back to conceptions and preconceptions and things that are not right. I was looking at some commercials. This has nothing to do with anything except a lot to do with something. Because I wonder, when we watch commercials, are the other cultures in the world anywhere as alike? And, of course, they are. This is what amazes me. I was watching Asian commercials. And I know they're tailored for the Asian audience because some things that went on it, but they're dressed in suits and ties. And the ladies look like ladies any place that you would see on an American commercial. And I watched some British commercials, some Russian commercials. Just wondering, is our culture the only one that's stupid? And I decided no without watching it very long. They're all pretty off the wall. It comes in to do what we were talking last week. You know, as a father, mother, but anyways, a father, lots of responsibilities. In 1900, a father put a roof over his family's head, and he was a success. Now, not only do you put a roof, you put a deck, you put a four-car garage, and you name it. And that's just a vacation home. In 1900, fathers would count on the children to join their business. Now, the father's lucky if they come home from school, from college, and he does. He wants them to show them how to run the VCR or the DVD or hook up the TV set. That's too mind-boggling to do. You know, things have changed. I was reading some of this, and I thought, is that the same over in Scandinavia and stuff? Well, in some ways it is, and I was kind of surprised. My phylacteries expanded there a little bit. Last week I mentioned, and I thought about this, I talked to my son, my only son, and I kind of apologized. I had a good dad. I didn't get weaned. He died about 41 years ago this fall. And so he lived here in Mac. He moved around with me. My mom, too. But we're talking about dads for a minute. And I enjoyed his company. I guess he enjoyed mine because he piled around like that. When he died, you know, it was, of course, sad, but there was hope, the no-so hope that he was with Christ because of things. And Seth and Maddie bugged him a lot. He knew a little about having some sort of relationship with Jesus Christ. But I couldn't deal with all the stuff that he had. I didn't have a lot. I really didn't. Glass case, wallet, stuff like that. I stuffed it all in the boxes, and I put it down in the corner of our basement, and I just covered it up with a tarp. And I left it for 10 years, didn't I? I just didn't even mess with it. Didn't want to. But I knew I probably had to do something with it. But I had some clothes of his, and the thing that was interesting was the smell. And I remembered my dad through that smell. You know, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." My dad had a combination of sweat and roll your own tobaccos, unmistakably, on there. As a kid, I'd remember his sweat smell. I didn't necessarily not mind it. It just, I was used to working around him, and everybody has, a cat will tell you, a peculiar odor. Yours is probably more peculiar than mine. See that word? That only means different. Doesn't mean that you're odd, like we don't like you. We all have a peculiar odor, special then. How's that? Well, it was emotional, kind of, because of flashback. And if you think about the Father, who we are going to talk about again, the Father who is the only Father. You know, people say they can worship out in the mountains, but you can. Depends on where you're rooted to start with. I wondered if you only ate last Sunday, then you're starving today. Then you're not going to get much here. You're going to get refried oats or refried beans, because I can't tell you anything that's not already in this book. And so hopefully you ate in the last 7 days and you ate heartily, or some, or meditate. Doesn't have to be on there. But remember, I was reading about fear verses, and I taught my kids to start with to be afraid of God somewhat. Well, you step out of line, somebody's going to whack you. You want them to fear you. Lots of parents do, to fear you. When you say, "Shut up, sit down, would you please not throw that at the window?" You know, Eileen likes the fear of Eileen when she hollers at the one cat, Rooney, and says, "Get down, get down." And he turns around, looks at her, and gets down. The verses I were reading to you last week, because part of the one of the gifts that was given in Isaiah 11:2, I won't read it, you can look it up, is the fear of the Lord. It's different than being afraid of the Lord. In fact, if you put it in real proper perspective, like Caleb with his twins, he's starting out big time. Anyway, that's neat to see them and you. If I was going to invite somebody at Sunday school and I say, "I want to show you how to be afraid of God." That's not how you introduce your wife or your friends. Maybe it is. If she's got a big stick, this is my woman, and you're going to be afraid of her. Okay, that's a thing that we fall in the trap into. When I talk about recipes or regimens, or when you talk about it, it's a religion. It's a certain step or something you do. You do it for exercise. You might do it for cooking a meal. You know, Julia Child wrote that French cookbook, spent her years on it. But you know, if we all follow that recipe of hers in here, we're not going to have it exactly right. Elevation, attitude, you might not get the same kernel. They're going to be similar, but not the same. Well, God doesn't ask us to have a recipe for worship. What does it say? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's something to meditate on. It doesn't say on there, we would like a list. We would? Yeah, I think I heard that somewhere. Oh, give us something so we may worship You, the Israelites. So He gave them quite a list, didn't He? Several books. And then they had to decide just how far they could walk later on and stuff. He gave them a list, didn't He? Not only the Ten Commandments, but all the on there. How'd that work out, by the way? The whole Old Testament part is they failed. They failed miserably, miserably. They couldn't follow that recipe. Sometimes I remember years ago working with a fellow down to Arco. He didn't go to church anymore much, but I'm sure he's a Christian, just from the way we talk offhandedly. Well, he talked about burned out Christians. I didn't know what he meant, but I kind of did. It's so probably to me now that tried to follow some sort of worship service of their own. They went to church, Sunday school, and stuff like that, but they were dead inside, perhaps. When I was a long time ago, somebody, this recipe you have or this little regimen that you believe you need to follow in order to stay right with God, you'll get up at 5, pray. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's none. But I remember we were someplace far away, and I was with him and some other people and sat down to eat. And he come up and said, "You didn't pray." Oh, okay. Well, we had a discussion about that. See, he expected me to follow his regimen. He wasn't a Christian. Later on, he did, and we became super good friends. But I've done that. Somebody doesn't do it your way, right? They don't mow the lawn the same way. They don't comb their hair the same way. This is those conceived notions. Well, okay. We're back to the fear of the Lord. I'm going to read Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Okay, you might tell that to your kid, but how blessed is the man who fears the Lord? That's different. That's in Psalm 112:1. Okay, I shouldn't have read this one first. In the fear of the Lord, remember, this is one of the gifts. It's not being afraid of snakes. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will take refuge. See the difference? Why would you introduce afraid of snakes? Oh, I want to show you how to be afraid of snakes or spiders. And you pretend to go, or whatever you have a phobia of if you have one. Is that how we want to, that's not how you'd want to introduce a new person. Open their eyes, or your children will stick to little children. I want you to be afraid of him. No, we're talking about the fear of the Lord brings wisdom and knowledge. That would be something you'd want to lavish on your child and your people around you, this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom in the Scriptures, taking what knowledge you got from the Bible and applying it forward into your life. Seeing how God's mysteries work together. You can smell him. I step out on our deck this time of year, any time of the year, and there's different smells. There are aromas that he's allowed. He's given us a lot of us a sense of smell. You can smell the snow, the fresh snow, the Christmas, the pine trees, the flowers, a garbage. Lots of things have an odor. Some of them aren't too bad, even if they don't smell too good normally. I don't mind a skunk smell. Not if it's real close, but I don't. We grew up around it, and it's kind of a pleasant smell. Some people have in their houses for years, and they kind of get used to it anyway. Come, this is in Psalm 34. Come, you children. Okay, come on up here. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what are you going to say? Well, I'll tell you this, young ladies. You step out of line and you lie, whap! He's going to get you and you're going to get for it. It's not talking about that, obviously. It's not. Why would you have children come to you and tell them he's a... Well, he is a fearful. Remember that kind of like that thing, Aslan, the mythical creature of C.S. Lewis. He's not a tame lion. God's not something you can be afraid of him. But remember, the perfect love casts out fear. There seems to be an enigma there if we allow it to be. It's better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his way. That's different. Over in, let me grab my right notes here. Timothy, somewhere else. I'll get to it. 1 Timothy 6:13. The ladies went off several years ago, some of the ladies, to a Bible study over in Washington, Verna Berkey. I don't know if she's still alive. They came back with, they used to go around with each other. I love the enthusiasm. God is the blessed controller of all things. I want to look there about our Father in 1 Timothy. I like that verse, if I can find it. Yeah, 1 Timothy. I put some bookmarks, not because I can't find them. Okay. I want to read back about verse 11 in 1 Timothy 6. It said, let me step back just a second. You need to read. We need to read who he's talking to and what he's talking to. Sometimes we make broad applications that they fit me. Well, they can, I suppose, but that's personal. But you know, when he says, Moses, go up there and hold up your hands. So do you do that? Well, it's speaking to Moses. Okay, it's spoken to Moses. So some of these verses, it's interesting who he was speaking to specifically. Get a better grasp. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession. Now listen to this. This is pretty interesting. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ, Jesus, who testified the good confession in front of Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then into verse 15, and King James, New International, different ones use a different word here, which he will bring about the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign. That's what the New American Standard. Some use controller. Some use potentate. I like the word potentate because that's not used very much, and then you spit a lot if you say it right, potentate. The blessed potentate. It's only used like once in the Bible. But it's critical here, who is blessed and only sovereign, the only one. Back to this Father, and who alone, look at this person, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the Father, back into the Trinity, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And then there's some more on there if you read it together. You can get confused if you want to, but I say if you don't understand something, doesn't mean it's wrong. I don't understand the 99.9999% of the stuff in here, but it's God doesn't expect me to understand it all. Because he's the one that does the choosing and stuff. But he's the Father is the blessed controller of all things. He's the only sovereign one. He's the one that we can trust when we say we about learning about the fear of God, the fear of Yahweh. Remember in Proverbs it says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's the other side of the coin. Samuel, back in 1 Samuel 15. Saul was given some directions about utterly getting rid of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. The Bible seems to have some other ones. It's probably most likely. And so when they came out of Egypt, the tribes, the Amalekites were the ones who greeted them with bows and arrows and sticks and thorns. The Amalekites hated them. Now you can see the picture of the world hates you. It does. And the world system is in the hands of the demonic one, the Bible tells us. Because he offered all these kingdoms world. Now, this is not a conspiracy theory. It's just plain fact that the world system is set there to squeeze you in Romans into a mold that he wants you to think. In your thinking, your attitudes and stuff. And you can see how the fear of man, we all pretty much dress the same in here. Because our culture has demanded this is the way we dress and how we wear glasses and what color the glasses are. The whole thing, the world system, is designed to thwart our thinking. Anyway, the Amalekites were not very cool people. And so God had said to destroy them through Samuel. Well, Samuel went out there and had a big battle. And then it's just ironically humorous. Because remember, he keeps some of the fattest of the herd, and he keeps Agag, and brings them back into the camp, and utterly was real clear to Saul means everything. Worse than when you have to clean up your plate and you're a kid. Utterly clean it up. And so Samuel, meets up with him and said, what's this bleeding of the sheep in my hair? What is this I hear? And, of course, Agag's real happy, remember, because he thought he found the past the fangs of death. Well, Samuel ripped out a sword, and hacked Agag to pieces. And that's being afraid of the Lord, I guess, isn't it? And you could say, well, he really showed Agag what the fear of the Lord was. I don't think that, but it's somewhat humorous in a diabolical way, I suppose. Well, Saul probably kept more of Agag's household, because it doesn't really say there, but way ahead in Esther, remember the evil guy in Esther, Haman? And that's a funny story. Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites, according to the genealogy in there. So he was still hanging around. Haman want to do in Esther? He wanted to annihilate all of the Jews. He got the king to sign a proclamation to annihilate them. And we go off in all these little interesting stories, they're not stories, about that, and how right now you have an enemy who's designed and whole system is to break you down. If you're a Christian, to confuse you, to gaslight you, to fill you up with propaganda and say, is that really true? Do you really believe that? No, that's not what you heard. That's not what you think. You didn't really accept Christ. You have to, no, that doesn't count. Constant accuser. That's why it's nice to just read the Bible and try not to understand every dot and tittle until the Holy Spirit comes in. To be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. Read it, read it, read it. It's the only source of manna that we have. Should be a regular thing. It's not a regimen, but it's just like the plants out in our greenhouse. And it's like the verses in Isaiah that talks about how you're growing up and you will be like a tree planted by water. And you know, if you don't water very much, some of our trees around here are big ones, just are lawn watered by the sprinklers that are around for a few minutes. They need to be deep watered for disease. They need deep water because their roots will go down. They become firmly planted. Firmly planted on there. Remember the whole idea for us, and some of this fear is to be, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom. Yesterday was Juneteenth, and the Emancipation Proclamation was signed like a couple years before that, but it wasn't enforced on the states that did not ban slavery. Many of the states up north had already banned it. My grandfather, great-grandfather, was injured in a battle further north, fighting against not only that ideal, but for some other ones. Well, then, you know, the reason they celebrated yesterday was because they went in, and of course, the news, doesn't you see the parallel news is kept away from them. We don't want to tell them you're free. Satan doesn't want to let you know you're free. Maybe your neighbor who's enslaved in some sort of recipe doesn't want you to know completely. Yeah, because I heard a person say, a lady told me, yeah, I might be made a confession, blah, blah, but he's not been baptized. He hadn't been dunked. Laying some of her rule down. How does she know? On there, sincere, I suppose, but you can be sincerely wrong. And so they went in, you know, and told them, you know, you guys don't have, you're not owned by this person or persons anymore. I suppose they went out and bought a new Mercedes and drove off that farm down there in the south. It took a while to assimilate what freedom was. It wasn't easy for them to become free when they were still enslaved in such poverty and misery in place. Like all of a sudden they're going to get a cow and a horse and a hoe and a shovel. Think about all the intricacies of that freedom to some of those places down there where they were at. You know, and we talk about some of the revolutionary people and stuff like that, but they kind of stink in my mind because they authorized slavery right in the many of the founding fathers, you call them that, were slave owners. They could have put a nipped it in the bud had they said, this isn't the way we should do it. They were slaveholders, grew up into the almost the Civil War till they finally weaned themselves from that, either out of conviction or political pressure or whatever. But anyway, the freedom exists for us, and Satan will gaslight you and his minion to say you're not really free. You're not really saved. You're not really, this is too good to be true. The doubts and fears that receive us, but it's not in the fear of the Lord. You can kind of begin to see maybe how the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, it says. Not fearing him, but knowing the fear of the Lord. He's taken care of that. Remember the seven spirits there in Isaiah 11 that are given to the branch. And then if we looked in Romans on there, Paul describes where the Jews missed out. All this long list of stuff on there. And he said, but you Gentiles, because Paul was the apostle, he calls himself that, to the Gentiles, meaning those who were not Jews. I know that sounds stupid, but they divide the world that way, you know, up and down, green and pink. Okay, Jews and Gentiles. So he was apostle to the Gentiles. Remember how some of his brethren struggled with the fact that he could offer freedom to these slobs over here who hadn't been circumcised, who hadn't fasted, who hadn't done all this law. And Paul says, you're free. In fact, remember, he says, you're not under the law about eating. Because remember, Peter got that. He had to get whacked in the face when he saw slay and eat Peter. Well, I've never eaten anything unclean. He was going to break that regimen. Well, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is saying, this Father has set you free from regulations and all sorts of regimens and stuff. You are free. I'm not sure any of us are going to, fully understand what it means to have that freedom. The joy that it's meant to be. It's so easy to slip back into a list and say, I didn't read enough, I didn't pray enough, I didn't think about enough, I didn't lust enough, I didn't not lust enough, I didn't do this thing, I need to do these things, I need to do these things. I'm not criticizing Swindoll or some of those, but it's confused me in the past. You write books called Strengthen Your Grip, Improve Your Service. It's all about how I can be a better Christian. Well, that's fine. I want to be a better Christian. But some of you know as well as then, you can put on, and it's not talking about put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Because when I start to do it myself with that word I, then it's me doing it and it's not the Holy Spirit. I suppose it's confusing. It can be. Now back to Saul out there in 15. He gets done hacking up somewhere as Agar. Maybe he hadn't hacked him up yet. It's immaterial, the chronology there. Chronological stuff there. Anyway, but it goes on to describe us in some place, a famous verse. And Saul explains his what he did. It's so funny. Well, I only did this, Lord, because I had to, or I didn't do that because I didn't really need to. But then Saul corrects him. Saul said, has the Lord really interested in your works of righteousness? Is that what he asked you to do? He asked you simply to do a task. Now, see, that should be pretty easy. I say, Eileen, go out there and put clothes on the line. Myrtle, go sweep the floor. Now, that should be really easy. Don't we wish for a God to drop down a thing and say, Orland, build me a house. Noah. Anyway, right? Sometimes we think it would drop down and it'd be so easy, but it apparently isn't. We think it might be for somebody else because he said he doesn't really delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but he does like it when you obey him. And on verse 22, part of more, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or listen to than the fat of rams, something they could offer the fat on some of those. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and like divination. That's really a whack on the head. Rebellion, to not do what God has asked us to do. You can expand that as far as that's why when God calls and you don't choose to call, you call that rebellion. You can fit that in any theological pipe you want to smoke. But rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You think you're witchcraft in here? Divination? It applies that to us. Insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. And this, we are such idolaters because we worship, if not ourselves, out in the we've made, but we tend to worship that ego, don't we? Don't we lift it up whenever we can? Or if we have false humility, isn't it something that we're still bringing attention to ourselves? That's idolatry. Remember the guy that's such a funny story. He goes out and chops down a big tree, puts it on his shoulder, packs it in the house, and then he cuts it in half. He makes this wonderful idol out of the one, sits it there and says, oh, save me. The other half he burns in the fire to warm his buns and his stove and stuff like that. Doesn't that seem ludicrous to you? That same log, now that he's carved himself into it in a way, he's made an idol of it. This is what, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear of man that brings a snare. I need to do something. I need to see the works. We'll struggle with that, Christian and non-Christian, until we're expired. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory. I don't understand. Do we need to understand the details of that? No, but we can't understand enough to know that we have assurance. He said, and I like that, or several verses in Romans, it talks about neither life nor death nor principalities, and there's verses, any other created thing. You're like, what is that talking about? You know, it talks about all those things that's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. He goes through everything you can think of, and then the Holy Spirit says, nor any other created thing. Like, is that aliens? I'm not going to go into that. It's like he's covered every base, which means I can't take myself out between him. You can't take yourself out between him. My idolatry can't keep out from him. We're saved, like, what's the word in the King James? To the uttermost. We're saved completely. We're not saved half. Can you imagine a father would, when it says that and talks about an example in there, the father only saves half? His boy finds in a pond and he plucks only half of him out. I mean, it's ludicrous. This is idolatry to think, well, no, I can be a little better than him and I can save myself a little more. Like Saul did. Like he tried. That turned out disastrously. And, you know, the Agag and the Amalekites that he didn't abuse came back around the corner. There's always, it seems like, consequences. There's a difference between consequences temporary and consequences eternal. For this momentary light affliction is producing in us a weight of glory far beyond comprehension. For we look at the things that are seen, they're only temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. It says, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God. And no one can pluck you out. You cannot get yourself out of God's hand. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can squirm and wiggle, I guess, like that girl on that King Kong. I don't know. Some of that imagery I know is stupid, probably. But that sometimes it pops in my mind like that. Trying to get out of something like that. Only our Father is much larger. Now, you know, we realize that living down here below with the saints ain't no glory sometimes. And it says work out your salvation, not work for it with trembling and fear. You know, day-to-day stuff isn't necessarily easy to feel like we're Christians or we're saved. Not to use the word Christians because it could mean anything around the world. To know that you have that no-show hope when you breathe your last that you will be with Christ. Because you can answer that. I hope you think about it. Because why? You come to church, you listen to me babble. Because, back in 1922, I came forward in the service. I had a granddaughter rebaptized. I didn't read much about it. Because we probably always will doubt our salvation to some degree. Because we're finite. But God's greater than that. Remember the thing? He overpowers us with His Holy Spirit. He gives us that freedom. And that's what we can bask in any day. Whoops. In Isaiah 26, we have it in our wall, but I have to look it up because it's like a lot of things. You see something and you don't pay attention to it. The Lord will keep us in perfect peace whose mind stayed on thee, King James, who's set upon you, who's consumed with it. That's probably the simplest regimen we can keep. It isn't that you'll get to heaven, but heaven will be here more for us, eternity, when we have our mind as much as we can wrapped around it. Not looking at our feet, but looking at what's around us. And not looking at the past, not what we have done, not what we might should be do, but right now, that's the only thing you have promised. Back to my dad real quick. Because he expired so quickly, because we were up there the night before. Eileen and Jillian and I had been out elk hunting, and it was a wonderful little adventure. Come home. Seth and Maddie were up there because my mom and dad watched him. You know, he'd been a little bit sick. And I remember what the kids were playing with, a little thing you put in the pot that, you know, put vegetables on. They had some toy they were playing with, and they wanted to show me that and stuff like that. And he died that night. Well, it shouldn't be a surprise, should it? I mean, we do die. But it comes quick, and I don't mean to be that, but we only have this promise of a few seconds before we expire. I'm getting closer. I mean, I'm ender times. I'm in end times, right? Well, I don't know how much time we got left. I don't want to go out mewing and puking in that old poem. I want to go out with victory in my mind because my mind is set upon him. And lots of times it's not, but I know that the grace of God will be there because he promises it. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a no-so thing to take hold of. Lord, thank you so much again for being our Father, for, it's like the little kids. They don't sit there and look at that guy and wonder all the things he's doing for them or stuff. They just bask in his love. It's like a little child. Sometimes I begin to understand that. Sometimes we want to look at all the details and all the instructions and try to work it all together and come up with something that makes more sense and might work for some. But I love it that the fact that we can crawl up on your lap. The imagery of where you took the children, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Childlike trust. We only have a few minutes left, perhaps, and that's all we're given. And we can enjoy you for that, even the trauma, because we can look to a better place, like it says in Hebrews. Better things are coming. Thank you so much. Amen.